So last month I started a series in which we were going to go through examples in the Bible of takeaways that we can take through each, you know, whether it be a person or even principle in the scriptures that we read. And it's takeaways that really should benefit us as Christians, but also takeaways that we may or may not have realized at that specific time. And so today is going to be the Old Testament examples, but this one's part two. Turn over with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man, with his master and highly respected, because of by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus spoke the girl, who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 change of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy.' When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me.' It happened when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean.' But Naaman was furious and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper. Are not Abaniah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do some great things, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." And before we go into a takeaway here, you know, let's look at the story again. You know, first of all, we got this warrior who is, you know, he has a lot of undertaking, and the king of Aram is fond of him because of his skill set. But look at what he's willing to do. This king is willing to take care of this guy so much that he sends all these things to the king of Israel. That to me is unheard of. And so for that to have taken place in the first place is something that is, you know, it's really unspeakable in this time, and specifically when you look at what the king of Israel thought of it when he received these things. But on top of that, you know, here Naaman is now here, and he has this prophet, Elisha, who's telling him, this is all you got to do. You know, Naaman's, all this is taking place in which these gifts are given. He goes to the king of Israel. He's now in front of Elisha. And all he's got to do is dip 7 times. And he's furious. But I also look at, you know, the understanding of Naaman and where he's coming from. Because he sees God as this entity that this miraculous stuff has to happen for me to be saved and to be clean. But see, the thing is with Naaman, it didn't take much. It took a recognition of believing in God and then believing what he said. And so Naaman did exactly that. You know, he obviously was convinced. And then he went in and he dipped and he was cleansed. And so for us, a takeaway is that we may have to go to extremes to get clean in our lives. You know, it may seem extreme to Naaman that he's got to go dip in this dirty water, but it worked, and he was clean from it. And for us, it's important to recognize the importance of having a pure, clean heart and a pure, clean soul. And there are things that we may have to do in this life to ensure that that remains. Turn it with me to Mark 9. Go to 43. Mark 9, verse 43. It says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your hand, two hands, to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." You know, here we see some extreme examples here. And, you know, you can say, well, this is just, Jesus giving this extreme example just for folks to see, hey, look, it's important not to go to hell. But the fact is that if it's causing you to stumble, you should do what he says here. You know, could you imagine cutting off your own arm or your own foot because it's the cause of you going to hell? Why is that so important to recognize? Because hell is way worse of a place than the pain you're going to have by taking those off. Now for us, we may not have to go to that extreme, but what are some things that we might have to do in this life that may seem extreme? Well, we might have to give up family. We may have family in this life that's bringing us down. Well, that family may need to go. You may have friends. You may have a job that's taking you down. Things that you watch, internet, TV. Do you really need internet and TV on your phone? Well, if it's causing you to stumble, you don't need it, and you should get rid of it. You know, I've told a story here where actually a couple people confided in me where they were struggling with those things. And my answer to them was, get rid of your TV, get rid of your phone, get rid of your internet. Didn't want to do it. Because to them it seemed extreme. But if that's what's causing your struggle, that's what you should do. And even though it may seem extreme to Naaman that he had to go dip in this dirty water 7 times, we may have to do the same thing in our lives that may seem extreme to people around us. But in the eyes of God, it's what we have to do. And we all should be willing and recognize that the most important thing for us is to remain clean and pure in this life. And God is our God, and he's given us the tools that we need through his word. Turn over with me to Numbers 22, and we'll go to our second example of 4 examples today. Numbers 22. We're going to read a couple examples and another example after this one in Numbers. But let's look at Numbers 22 for just a moment. And starting in verse 22. Numbers 22, starting in verse 22. It says, "But God was angry because he was going." And the angel, actually, let's go back to 21 for just a moment, just so you can understand. "So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab." So here we get this whole story. I'm not going to go through and read the whole chapter. But, you know, Balaam is going to Moab, but God specifically gave certain directions to Balaam. And we're going to go through and read the story, and we'll talk more through this. So just keep that in mind. 22 says, "But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord standing in the way, that his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went to the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey in which you have ridden all your whole life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way down to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey three times? Because I have come out as your adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have surely have killed you just now and let her live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, and you shall speak only the word which I tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. So when we go back, when we first look at this, God told Balaam specifically not to go to Moab, but it was only if the men came to him, and then he could go. But he chose to rise up in the morning and just go in himself. So he already disobeyed God in the first place, knowing that he was not supposed to go unless the men came to advise him to go. He chose to do it on his own. But see, here's the thing. Balaam saddles his donkey and he goes. But what is that donkey doing, though? The donkey knows the right way of the Lord because the Lord is standing in front of him. This angel is telling him, don't go any further or you're going to be killed, no matter which direction. So this donkey is seeing the direction he should be going. And Balaam can't see it because he's blind. He's blind to the fact that he should have listened to God and not have gone. Well, our takeaway is that we may not be moving forward in our lives because we don't know which way God wants us to go. You know, this is the perfect example for us in the fact that we sometimes can be blind to God's word. We can be blind to what he wants us to do, and we could feel like in this life we are just not moving. And a lot of times it's because of decisions that we are making. And, you know, here's the thing is that God is going to impact our lives in a way that we can't see if we choose not to open them and look at his word. And, you know, a lot of times we're blinded because of our own self-righteousness, our own sin. We just talked about, you know, the gods of Israel, in that they were all made up by men. Like, nothing gave these men the belief that this calf was real. They made it up. And yet, God showed them all these things that proved that he was real, and yet they were still blind to it. You know, how ignorant of those people at that time, thinking that God's showing you the way, and yet you're still not listening. Well, for us, God has shown us the way through his word, and the plan is for us to follow it so that we can keep moving forward in our lives. So if you feel stuck, or if you feel like something is not right, it may be because of the decisions you're making in your life are not the decisions that God would have you to make. And it's great that you're not moving forward because he wants you to stop, because he's going to keep moving you backwards. And so Balaam here is a prime example for us in our lives to make sure that we continue to move forward through the way God wants us to. Turn over with me to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, starting in verse 25. It says, "When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all their congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We shall by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, a part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And so here we see, you know, we get the spies looking at this land. What are they missing out on? They're missing out on what's on the inside. They're so focused on what they see on the outside that they are forgetting about the land and what it has value on the inside. You know, sometimes we ourselves can have prejudice when we look at someone, when we see someone, and we see the outside of someone, but not the inside. You know, brethren, we should always make sure that we're not focusing on the outside and that we look past it and we look on the inside of every person that we come in contact with. And I say that this to say that everybody in this world deserves an opportunity of salvation. Everyone. And the only way we are going to be able to come into contact or be able to talk to other people in a way that shows the love of God is we have to look past the outside. No matter what they've done, no matter who they are, it's the inside that matters. And we have the ability to change a person's inside through the Word of God. God's Word can make any person become somebody they knew they never would be. Think of Paul. Think of what Paul became after all the things that he did. Look at what he is even to us today in the letters that he's written. He's our prime example after the death of Jesus in leading us and guiding us to the truth with all the letters that we have written from him. So the outside of a person is something that we should always look past. We should always look at the inside, but also take the opportunity to see how we can change someone on the inside. Now the final one for today is over in Amos chapter 7. Amos is a small prophet. I even have a hard time sometimes finding it in my Bible. And I have the section over here that tells me where it's at. Here we go. Amos chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. Amos chapter 7, starting in verse 1. "Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm. When the spring crop began to sprout, and behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land, that I said, 'Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small.' The Lord changed his mind about this. 'It shall not be,' says the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire. And it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. And I said, 'Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small.' The Lord changed his mind about this. 'This too shall not be,' said, 'This too shall not be,' says the Lord. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by, a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord said to me, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." So here we see God had changed his mind two times. This third time he didn't. What should that tell us? Is that God's patience will eventually run out. And we see it with the Jews and the Israelites and how it ran out. He just completely said, "You're no longer my people," brought Jesus in, they destroyed Jesus, and then we have what we have today, and that is this open invitation to anybody, to where there's no such thing as a chosen people. You are all my people. Now it's up to you to choose me or not. And we're all still walking this earth, and we're all still walking this world. But we can see God's had moments in his, as we've been alive and as we've been beings in this time, that he's changed his mind. He has said, "I'm going to give them chances, give them chances, give them chances." But there will come a time where God's patience and his chances will be no more. For every one of us, God's patience for us to have salvation is going to run out. And as we're thinking about this, the concluding question I have for you, it says, how patient has God been with you? How patient has he been? Because, you know, when you think about patience, it's that person's love for you that is allowing him not, or that any person, to not get upset, to not want to, you know, take it further, to not want to end that relationship. So what have you been doing in this life? And how patient has God been with you? Because I'd argue that if he's been patient, I say maybe he's been patient enough. And it's time for you to change the way you're living so that his patience isn't needed anymore. You're on the right path. And because you're on the right path, there is no patience. You should be ready for him. You're wondering, when is God's patience going to run out for everybody else? Because you want to get home. You know, if there's anything that we can do to help change your mind, your thoughts, and the way you're living, we always use this opportunity to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.